The Old Testament reading is taken from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppose the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, what kind of a guy could get away with that kind of talk? Berating and bullying a huge crowd of people who traveled miles and miles, and despite the abusive language, more kept coming and coming. Whatever he was saying, it must have been extraordinarily compelling. In fact, it says elsewhere in Scripture that all Jerusalem and the surrounding region of Judea was coming out to see him. That's a lot of people trekking out to the middle of nowhere to be insulted. But John the Baptist was a big deal. Old Testament prophets had prophesied about him and many, many hundreds of years earlier. For example, there's the quotation from Isaiah that we just read. John the Baptist was an important figure. So what was his message? He was calling people to repentance. The original Greek word translated repentance is metanoia. It means a change of mind. The literal translation is meta or after, and then noia meaning mind or thought. So it indicates a change of mind or a change in the way you think about things. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt points out that in American Christianity, repentance is often understood as a change in behavior. But while your behavior may change as a result of your repentance, the Greek word metanoia means a change in the way you think. That's important. John the Baptist was administering a baptism of repentance, which is different than being baptized into Christ, like little Leo and Bexley will be at the 11 o'clock service. But this repentance or change in thinking that John the Baptist was promoting is important for all of us. So how is it that our thinking should change? Well, here's an explanation in the form of a parable, my favorite, that Jesus told in Luke 18. It was addressed to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So it's addressed specifically to those of us who think we're righteous, who consider ourselves good Christians, but who look down on others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one an esteemed, well-educated, and socially prominent Pharisee. He was considered highly moral. The other was a detestable tax collector. Tax collectors collected taxes from their fellow Israelites, and the money went to the hated occupying Romans. Tax collectors were also notorious for collecting too much and pocketing the extra. They were universally loathed throughout Israel for good reason. They were the epitome of immorality in many ways. But these two men walked into the temple to pray, and the very moral, well-respected Pharisee prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, crooks, thieves, adulterers, and I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. End of prayer. But the immoral tax collector not even lifting his eyes up to heaven, beat his chest in an expression of contrition and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. Then Jesus, who is telling this story, got to the punchline. And the punchline was absolutely shocking to all those standing around listening to this story. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It's the sinful tax collector who went home justified, meaning loved and accepted by God, not the esteemed Pharisee. That was shocking because there's this idea floating around out there, then and now, that ultimately what saves us is how good we are. The Pharisee was someone we'd call a good man, and the tax collector was not. So why was this sinful tax collector forgiven and accepted by God? Because he saw himself as he really was. He recognized himself as a sinful, imperfect, self-centered human being. And he threw himself on the mercy of God. He recognized his own need for a Savior. John the Baptist was calling people, all of us, to repentance, to a new way of thinking, calling us to see ourselves as we really are. Read Matthew 5. You know, there's a misconception that the Christian faith is primarily about promoting morality. But the focus of Jesus was never on morality, but always on redeeming and forgiving the sinful and immoral. And if we see ourselves as we really are, all of us qualify. Which brings us to the last part of our reading here in Luke 3, where it refers to Jesus and says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And then it goes on, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. I don't know about you, but nothing about unquenchable fire sounds like good news to me. Also in Luke 3, the work of John the Baptist is described this way. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So it seems that there's some contradictory messages here. If this is God's word, is God threatening us with unquenchable fire? Or is he offering us the sweet promise of the salvation of God? Which one is it? Great question. The reality is that God's word, including this passage describing the work of John the Baptist, is made up of both law and gospel. And they serve different purposes. The law describes our sinful behavior and points out the consequences. And the consequences of sin are real and they're harsh. Most of us are fully aware of that. In fact, most of us have learned the hard way. There's very few of us here who haven't either directly or indirectly been touched by divorce or abuse or addiction, very few here who don't deal with fear or shame or regret. The consequences of sin are a universal experience. That's why we're called to repent, to see ourselves as we really are. In fact, listen to this truly honest repentant statement from the Apostle Paul. He said, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Read Romans 7. That's the law condemning Paul, condemning us, because we can't keep the law. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And now you're forgiven completely, 100% forgiven. In fact, when God looks at you, he doesn't even see your sin and self-centeredness and your failure to keep the law. He just sees the righteousness of Christ. That's all he sees. So you can be at peace. You know, we just buried Quentin Thaddeus the day before yesterday. And I mentioned this once before, but I didn't mention any names. But well over a month ago, at a poignant moment, Quentin asked me if I thought he'd done enough to serve his Lord. He knew he was dying. You know, most of you knew Quentin. He was the most saintly, decent, kind, and generous man you're ever going to meet. But I told him, no, Quentin, you haven't done enough. But you're asking the wrong question. The right question is, has Christ done enough for you? And the answer is yes, absolutely, yes. And that's why we can have complete confidence that Quentin is in heaven. And you can have complete confidence that you will be too. And in the meantime, you can be at peace, knowing that you're loved by God, who hears and answers your prayers and will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that we find in Scripture of your love for us and your forgiveness. Lord, help us to respond to what you have done for us by loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and being filled with gratitude toward you, and also filled with humility before one another, because what we have received is only a gift. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.